The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, if you would, join me this morning in your Bibles, the text you see on the screen, Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse number 25. We'll actually look at most of the rest of the chapter this morning. We'll look at verses 25 through verse number 37. Luke chapter 10, the Bible says in verse number 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." Don't you love it when lawyers come into the picture? "And a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him," that's Jesus answering, Jesus answers the question as he often does with a question. So Jesus says in verse number 26, "He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" Verse number 27, "And he answering said," would you read the scripture with me out loud? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 28 says, "And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that we can be here. We thank you that we can look at your word. I pray for these next few moments that our hearts would be in tune with the scriptures. Help us to heed your word, Lord. Help our hearts and our minds to be open. Help us to understand a little bit about your love. Help us to understand a little bit about the love we should have toward the Father and a little bit about the love that we should have for those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the topic, who will love them? Who will love them? As we begin, we'll just take a moment to set the scene that we just read about in verse 25 and following. We read the scene, and maybe you can help me. Who was the first person who came into the story? Well, he was of that most despised reputation, an occupation. He is a... You can answer out loud. It's okay. You won't get in trouble. We won't throw you out or anything. I promise. Okay? He is not a Pharisee. He probably was a Pharisee. But here he's referred to as a lawyer. He's a lawyer. Now, in this day and age that we're reading about here, the lawyer was not thought of in low esteem. Rather, he was regarded with high esteem. However, the lawyer crowd, these would, by the way, be the people who knew the Bible, they knew the scriptures, they knew all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. But as Jesus is speaking, as was often the case, as Jesus speaks, there's a large crowd of people most likely gathered around speaking to him. Now, in the back were many, many people, and all throughout the crowd, were many people who were just waiting to hear the words that Jesus had to say. They wanted to hear, they wanted to know what he was going to say next. But in with that friendly crowd, there was another crowd, and this was a hostile crowd. This was a group of people that were not happy with Jesus, and I think you probably know from what we've read already that this lawyer, you probably know a member of which crowd or which crowd it is that he belonged to. And that's the hostile crowd. These are people that should have known, they should have accepted, and they should have embraced Jesus as their promised Messiah. But we find here in this passage, they're actually opposing him. And they're opposing him to the point where they're tempting him, trying to trick him into saying something wrong, something that would finally turn the crowds of followers away from him. And what is this trick question that the lawyer poses to Jesus? It's a question that many people have asked, although he doesn't ask it sincerely. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'What shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this question has been asked to Jesus on other occasions. Now, if just by way of understanding the passage, when Jesus gives him the answer, you have to understand this morning that this was, we all would agree as we read this, that this was not a sincere question that this lawyer is asking. Would you agree with me there? Obviously, his purpose is to tempt or to trick Jesus. He wants him to say the wrong thing. What is it? What is that one thing that I should do to inherit eternal life? Now, we know that Jesus came to be the one who would give life, but he wants to point something out to the man. And so Jesus answers him actually from the law. And he says to him, "You tell me, sir, lawyer, you know the law. What is written in the law? What does the law say?" And the man's response, "Well, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength, rather, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Love God, love my neighbor. And Jesus said to him, that's the right answer. If you'll love God with all your heart, your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and if you'll love your neighbor as yourself, if you'll do those things, then you'll inherit eternal life. Well, what has Jesus done here? Jesus has given us a summary of all the law. And really, Jesus didn't do it, the man did it. A summary of all the law. Yes, there were other commandments, there were other codes, there were other things that the Jewish people were given as rules and regulations and how to please God. But if you really wanted to know if you're on your way to eternal life, if you could just say, you know what, yes, I love God. Well, wait a minute, not just to love God, but to love God with everything, with all, with every fiber of your being. And then you have to love your neighbor. But it's not enough just to care about your neighbor. It's not enough to love your neighbor a little bit. And you have to love your neighbor the very same way that you what? That you love yourself. You have to love your neighbor the very same way that you love yourself. Now, if this question were asked and then the answer is given, and Jesus says to you, or Jesus says to me, well, you have to love God with every single part of you, and then you have to love your neighbor as much as you love even yourself. If that is presented as the way to eternal life, there's two possible reactions a person could have. Two reactions a person could have. One, a person could say, oh dear, I'm in really, really, really big trouble. I've got problems. Because there is no way I can say, and maybe you could, I doubt it in here this morning, but maybe you could say, oh no, Pastor Ethan, I love God with my heart, my soul, my mind. Every single part of me is entirely devoted and in love with Him. And I love the people around me just as much as I love myself, so I am okay. Well, I don't think so. The two possible reactions are to cry out for forgiveness and mercy and say, Lord, I fall so short of that. There's no way. I try. I want to. I want to love more. I want to know you more. I want to love others more. But as much as I try, I know I fall so desperately short. Would you please have mercy on me? Would you please forgive me? And if the young lawyer had said that, then Jesus would have presented himself like he did elsewhere as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He would have offered forgiveness and salvation. But there's a second reaction that a person can have to this commandment. The second reaction is actually the reaction that the young lawyer has. The lawyer begins to attempt to justify himself. Look at verse number 29. He justifies himself, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and what's the question? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? It's almost as if he doesn't want to admit that he's broken God's law. Well, it's not almost as if, it is. He doesn't want to admit that he's broken God's law. But as he thinks about his, his interaction with other people. He's pretty self-righteous because he's basically is saying here, yeah, sure, love God with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, every part of me. Yep, check, got that all taken care of. But then it comes down to, okay, but love your neighbor as yourself. And he's like, well, I love this person, and I love this person, and I love this one, but I don't really love that one. I don't really like this one. I can't stand that one. So there's got to be some secret code to this loving your neighbor thing. There's got to be a trick. There's got to be a secret. And it must be in the answer, well then, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now to answer that question, who is my neighbor, Jesus is going to begin to tell a story. It's a story that probably many of you have read and heard often before. It's a story that we collectively know, or together we often refer to as the story of the good Samaritan. It's the story of the good Samaritan. And I'm going to walk through that story in just a moment, but I'd say if we wanted to just simplify this really, really quickly, you don't have to get into the story very long, but you're going to find Jesus' answer, who is my neighbor? The neighbor is anyone near me in need. The neighbor is anyone who's near me in need. And when that is presented, this man is going to have to realize, you know what? As good as I think I am, as wonderful of a person as I am, if I'm honest with myself, there are those around me who have need that I do not love the same way that I love myself. And that's really the whole, to lay the background, that's really the whole purpose that this story is being demonstrated. It's to prove to this man that what he thinks is his way of salvation, what he thinks is his way to eternal life, what he thinks is going to give him good standing before God and open the doors of heaven, he is severely and seriously mistaken about. Because he thinks it's going to come through his good effort, he thinks it's going to come through his ability to keep the law, and Jesus is going to tell the story and prove to him that he doesn't have nearly the love in his heart that would be required, and that would be perfect love, that would be only God's love. It's a love that only the grace of God can do and can accomplish in our lives. So we begin the story. And if you look at verse number 30, Jesus answering, he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. It doesn't take long before we are introduced to the main character of the story. He doesn't have a name. We don't know much about him other than the fact that he is a certain man. This guy over there. I knew a fellow once. Which just adds to the point that the neighbor can be anyone. The person who we're responsible to love, the person that we're supposed to be responsible to give to and to help in time of need, that could be any person, any certain person that comes across our path at any given moment in time. But he is a traveler, and he's headed from one city to another. Can anybody tell me? He's leaving, if you're looking at the scripture, we'll get you engaged a little bit more this morning. He's leaving what city? Jerusalem. Now, everybody, quickly do your homework right now so we can all answer together, good and strong. And what city is he heading to? Jericho. So he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, when I read these, anybody here ever been to Jerusalem? How many have been to Jerusalem before? One, two, three. Anybody else been to Jerusalem? Okay. How many have been to Jericho before? One, two. Rode by it. Well, it's closer than I've been, so that's okay. Now, you can't. It's not as easy to go to Jericho today. Am I correct there? You can't go into Jericho because Jericho is controlled by the Palestinians. You can go to Jerusalem, though. And so I've never been there, but I've watched a lot of Christian cartoons over my life. So I was pretty sure that I knew what this looked like. And what's surprising is I actually wasn't that far off. But we've got a map up here. From Jerusalem to Jericho, it's really not that far. But wait a minute, it says that he was going in what direction to Jericho? Well, where is Jericho in relation to Jerusalem on this map? North. But let me tell you, it was like living in the Berkshires. Anywhere you go, you're going down, okay? Because Jerusalem was set up high. In fact, and you can go ahead and give me those statistics, Aaron, that we've got here. It's only 17 miles from as the crow flies, it's 15 miles, but following the winding roads, it's 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. So not really far, but it is rugged terrain. It's so rugged because it drops from an elevation of 3,000 feet. It goes from about 2,500 feet above sea level, and then when you get down to Jericho, you're somewhere like 800 feet below sea level, which is at the Dead Sea, which is, well, not at the Dead Sea, but close to that whole area where it's so far below sea level. So, and because of that, it was quite a dangerous route. Now, you can see on the map, coming from Jericho, if you, anybody who was headed to Jerusalem, if you lived north, and if you lived northeast of the Dead Sea, and you were traveling to Jerusalem, this would be the way that you would go. So the Romans actually built a highway from Jericho to Jerusalem. But because it was so popular and because it was so rugged, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem became a place where many thieves and highway robbers would hide out. And it got so bad that the Roman government actually set up lookout posts on the road. But that didn't happen until like AD 60, 70, 80, and this story happened long before that. So at this point, there's nobody policing the highway, there's nobody protecting the road, but many people still had to travel it. And it was like going over Route 2. You just took your chances, and you went across the road, or you went across the highway from Jerusalem to Jericho or back. Now, it was particularly dangerous because this was a desert type of an area. Go ahead and put the next slide up there. And that was about how I pictured it to be, but a whole lot cooler. So if you can see on the map, that there's kind of a cutout in the middle of the mountains there, in these desert mountains. That's the old Roman road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this is something like the topography that this man would have traveled on his way. So as you can see, it would be very easy for marauding bandits to stake out near the road, to rob somebody, and then to make their way back into these rugged mountains, never to be found again as they left you there in your trouble and left to die. So this was a story that people would have been familiar with. And as Jesus says in verse number 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. And these thieves, they stripped him of his raiment, they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and then in verse number 32, and likewise a Levite. So this man finds himself in trouble. Jesus is telling this lawyer, listen, you need to love anyone who is near you in need. Now the lawyer may have been hoping for a more complicated answer, an explanation of who I am required to love, who I'm not required to love, but Jesus keeps it real simple. Just like this certain man who found himself in trouble, and just like a priest, and just like a Levite came across his way, it's our responsibility, if we're going to fulfill the law of God, to love those people around us. And I thought about that, and I thought about this. You know, folks, if we would, as we journey down the highway, as we journey down the road of life, all you have to do is look to this side or look to that side, and we'll have no difficulty finding people around us, just like this man, in serious, serious trouble. See, just like the road to Jericho was a dangerous highway, just like the road was a difficult way to travel, you don't have to live long to realize that the road of life is a difficult and a dangerous journey, or a difficult road to journey on. Can anybody testify to that? The road of life can be a difficult journey. We're faced with dangers, we're faced with robbers, we're faced with difficulties, and you realize that that was not God's plan. We understand that this morning, right? That it was not God's plan for this life to be so difficult. It was not God's plan for this life to be so troubled, But we know what happened. The robber, the great robber and thief of sin and the devil came in. And the highwaymen of sin and deceit and trickery and robbery, they took God's perfect creation. Because of even each of our free choices to partake in that sin, we've taken a perfect and wonderful world that God created for us to enjoy and to know Him. We've taken this world and it's become corrupted. And in one way, it's what's happened, it's been robbed of the glory that God intended it to have. I do have good news for you, though. One day He's going to recreate it all, and it will be returned and restored to that great and wonderful glory. But for now, we're left to travel, but fortunately not alone, yet we are left to travel on a road of life that's very difficult. And sometimes, as we are going on our difficulties and we're dealing with our troubles and we're facing this on this side and this on that side, it becomes easy for us to forget that there are others around us. And there are others in great, great trouble. And as I said already, you don't have to look very far to find people in great trouble. You don't have to journey outside of our city, in fact, to find children who've been robbed of loving parents and a loving family. You don't have to look far to find men and women who've been robbed of a faithful spouse. They've been cheated on, they've been neglected, or they've been abused, and they're all around us. You don't have to look far to see men and women, young men and young women who are dealing with the effects and the robbery that drugs and alcohol has on their life, as it really just takes a part of their very self from them and beats and abuses their body and destroys them. We don't have to look far to see people who are emotionally bankrupt because they've been deceived by empty promises of money and pleasure and possessions. And the robber and the deceiver came along and said, "This will make you happy, this will leave you fulfilled," only for people around us to be left empty by all of that. But do we see these people? Do we pass them in the grocery store? Do we pass them at work? Do we give them a second look? Many people also fooled by lies of cheap sex and immorality, thinking that if I live for the pleasure of the moment, it will bring fulfillment, only to suffer the heartache of failed relationships, scarred emotions, and ruined lives. People all around us that would qualify as our neighbor. People in need. People who Jesus says we are to love as our very self. So really, folks, this morning, the question isn't who is my neighbor. We already know the answer to that question. But the question really is, who will love them? Who will love them? Many people would not admit it, except in the privacy of their own quiet moments. But so many people in the world just would love for somebody to care about them, for somebody to take an interest in what happens in their lives. You may have been there. You may be there this morning. I'd encourage you to listen closely. Who will love them? As we see people around us, as we become aware of that we have this amazing responsibility to share the love of Jesus with people that we come into contact with, you and I, we can respond in one of two ways, and that's what happens in the story. Look at verse 31 and 32. "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." You see, the first way that many people respond and that we could respond is we could just walk by. Right? It happens every day. We don't see it as much here. But if you've ever taken a trip to a large city, take New York City, for instance, or L.A., you go to the city and you could go to downtown Manhattan even, and you'll see people laying on the, or sitting on the, sidewalk, begging, right? Now, I don't want to get into it all. I know that that's probably not the best thing for them to be doing. There's help for them. I'm just going to use the story for illustration, okay? So we won't get into the what's the right thing for them to do or not. But the point is this. It's quite a picture in contrast when you have hundreds and hundreds, if not actually thousands of people dressed in business suits or nice designer clothes walking down the street, and they don't so much as give a glance to the person who's laying there. Now, I understand, I'm not going to get into, like I said, I'm not going to get into that whole thing, but isn't that a stark picture? And whether or not they're justified in doing that is not the point that I want to make this morning, but the point is, it's especially dangerous that you and I can become so concerned with what we have in our lives and what's going on in our lives that we can just walk by laser-focused on what's ahead in my day, targeted on what I've got to get done, absorbed with what's going on with me and my family and my job, that I can completely forget to even look down at the road to see a wounded traveler. The priest and the Levite, they just walked by. Now the priest, we know his responsibility was to make the sacrifices. He's the person in the temple that's responsible to teach people the law. The Levite, well, who would he be? The Levite would be somebody that's part of a really important family. He would be a distant cousin to the priest, actually. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron, but he was a descendant of Levi, and he was part of this special tribe in Israel. So these are two people of status, of reputation. And what do they have in common? What do they both have in common as they walk by this poor wounded traveler? First of all, they have the resources, right? They have what this man needs. It's at their disposal. They have enough to make their journey. They have the resources to take care of him. Not only do they have the resources, but they have the opportunity. Now, they may not have thought that they had the opportunity, but they both had the opportunity. What else did they have in common? They each had the responsibility. They had the responsibility. But finally, what they had in common was they each lacked the concern. They lacked the concern for the person around. And it's often, we read the story, and you've probably read it maybe dozens of times, but we read the story, and there's a bit of disgust that wells up within us, isn't there? I mean, and rightly so, that's the intention of the story. There's a bit of disgust that comes up to see a poor man. I mean, he's been beaten. He's bleeding. We're not even sure if he's alive or he's dead, but I guess he's alive. He's moving a little bit. Oh, this man is in trouble. And just, okay, can't deal with this right now. Got to move on. And we're like, what in the world? How could you do this? How could you just walk by? But then the power of Jesus' message cuts a little bit deeper because we realize he's telling the story of our lives. He's telling the story of things that we experience on a regular basis. And so instead of just asking, well, why did this priest just walk by? Why did this Levite just walk by? How could they do that? The question that we ought to ask ourselves is, why do we just walk by? Why do we go through life and just walk by? Well, ultimately, it's because we lack what that lawyer at the beginning thought he had. We lack the love of God. We lack the grace of God being present in our lives that gives us the love of Jesus that we can pour out into other people. Ultimately, that's what's missing, and that's why we don't do it. But sometimes I think we come up with excuses. We come up with thoughts. Have you ever been moved by the Holy Spirit to help and to be a part to help someone or some situation and to think, well, you know what? Somebody else is going to help that person, right? We say that, don't we? Or just me? We say that, don't we? You can do this. Watch. Won't fall off. We do. I've been guilty of that. Yeah, somebody's going to help them. I don't have time. Got to go. Somebody will help them. Or maybe we get on our high horse. Well, If she didn't make those choices in her life, she wouldn't be in that position right now. Ever said that before in your heart? Well, I told her she shouldn't be with him. I told her this was going to happen. I told him he shouldn't be hanging out with that crowd, and look where it left him. This guy shouldn't be traveling alone on the highway. What a foolish decision. What a reckless decision he's made in his life. Oh! And we walk on. Somebody else might help him. Well, I probably really should help that person, but I have this other responsibility. And I've got to go do it. I mean, I'm on my way to Jericho. I've got to get there. There's people waiting for me there. I'm a pretty important person, and people are depending on me. And I can't stop what I'm doing. I can't give that to help that person. I can't make that sacrifice. After all, I'm responsible to care for my family. I'm responsible to, well, I won't get in. I was going to say some stuff I'm not going to say. It's better that way. That's when you know you're maturing a little bit, when you don't say it, okay? So, and my wife's like, yeah, right. So, I would, but I've got more important things to do. Or, well, I can't get involved with that person. It might not be safe. There could be other robbers around here, right? I mean, after all, I stopped to help him. Next thing you know, I'm in trouble myself. Then there'll be two of us left for dead there. And what good does that do for anybody? I can't get involved. It might not be the safest thing for me to do. Well, why do we walk by? So that's one option. We could just walk by. Or as we see people around us, we could have compassion. We could have compassion. Look at verse 33 to 35. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, just lost my place. Up, 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, what's it say? He had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He cared about him. He had compassion on him. The Samaritan, it's funny, as many of you know, the irony of the story, if you're not aware, the irony of the story is that the Samaritan is the most unlikely hero in our story. He's not the one that should step up and be like, hey, that, in fact, that's why he's not just known as the Samaritan, but in the story he's known as the Good Samaritan, as if all the rest of them are bad Samaritans, which wasn't really the case, but that was the perspective that people had. You see, a Samaritan would have been despised. But get this, I think we miss this sometimes, or at least I do. Not only would the Samaritan have been despised by the priest, by the Levite, by the lawyer at the beginning of the story, guess who else the Samaritan would have been despised by? The guy on the side of the road. Because the guy on the side of the road is a Jew. And if he, as he started out his journey that day, as he began his journey that morning, you interviewed him and said, hey, Mr. Certain Fellow traveling to Jericho, could you give me a few thoughts on the Samaritans? And as the microphone's placed in his face, ah, Samaritans, ah, they're ugly, they're dumb, and I don't like them very much at all. Well, I don't know if he would have said that, but he would have said something to that effect. Because way, 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 way back hundreds of years before, there was a group of Jews who started hanging out with these other people, and pretty soon they got married and they had kids, and they weren't really Jews, but they weren't really Gentiles. They were an ethnically, racially despised group of people. To say Samaritans was to say, yuck. We don't like Samaritans. Social outcasts. I'd rather have lunch, he says, with my mother-in-law than a Samaritan. Just making sure you're awake. Some of you were, okay? He doesn't like Samaritans. Just for the record, I really like my mother-in-law. Moving right along. So, an unlikely hero. He would have been despised not only by the lawyer listening to the story, but by the very person that he offered to help. And the Samaritan is our example of compassion. And if the Samaritan, the unlikely hero, if he exemplifies compassion for us, then he also demonstrates to us the cost of compassion. He demonstrates to us what it will cost. And this sometimes is why people say, you know what? I just can't get involved. You know what? I just can't help right now. He demonstrates the cost of compassion. And he says, it says here all of the things that he has to do. A certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed. First of all, he had to be willing to change his plans, right? He was going somewhere. He had something to do that day. There was somebody waiting for him. He had plans. There were things he was going to do. But guess what? His whole day has been ruined. Ever say that before? Okay? Whole day has been ruined. I've got to stop. I've got to help this person. Sometimes, and this is kind of a side thing that I'm just throwing in here. Sometimes, instead of complaining about, God, how come you didn't do this how I wanted you to do it? How come you changed my plans like this? Maybe even God sometimes changes our plans because there's someone he wants to put us in contact with. But he's got to be willing. You know what? God, if I'm going to love people, if I'm going to have compassion, I've got to be willing to say, you know what? I had plans for this day. I had plans for this money. I had plans for how I was going to spend this time. But God, you can change the plans. It's okay. Because I love you, and I'm going to love my neighbor. We've got to be willing to change our plans. But the cost of compassion for this guy wasn't just that it would change his plans, but compassion reached right into his pocket. Compassion is sneaky. It reaches right into his pocket, and it pulls out his wallet. Can you imagine the nerve there? Pulls it right out, and compassion starts spending his money. It starts spending his money. And you know what? If we're going to be compassionate, it's going to change our plans, and it's going to spend our money at his own cost. He has compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. Look at verse 34. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Well, why would he do that? Well, because the oil and wine had certain medicinal properties. When they didn't have real antiseptic and antibiotics, they would use remedies like this. So he takes this. And by the way, it wasn't cheap to come by. It was expensive. It was valuable. He didn't just go around sprinkling it out everywhere. But he goes to this man, and he takes his wounds, he cleans his wounds, and he pours in the oil, and he pours in the wine, and that at cost himself. But then even more, look at verse number 34 again. He pours in the oil and wine, he sets him on his own beast, and he brings him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and he said, take care of him. And he says, however much it costs, when I come back, I'll pay it. That ought to be convicting to each of us. Who's the last person where you said, you know what, God? You've burdened my heart to reach out to this person. You've burdened my heart to help them and to love them. And God, I'm going to help them no matter what it costs. If I have to buy them food, if I have to help them pay for housing, if I have to put gas in their car, I'm going to love this person. It's what he does, right? Now, I'm not telling you to be foolish. You have to teach people personal responsibility. I get all of that. It's important. But sometimes that can be our excuse for not acting in compassion. And then I thought of this one. If we're going to be compassionate to people, I'll tell you something. It's going to add stress to our lives. Right? Anybody in here got stuff to worry about? Anybody? A few of us got stuff to worry about? Okay. So you got a lot of stuff to worry about. Ever get stressed out worrying about all that stuff? Okay? All right. Now here's a real troubled person with a lot of needs. I want you to worry about them too. Phone rings, right? Plans change. How am I going to get all this done? It's going to add stress, but you know what? This whole idea that we're supposed to escape all stress in life, I don't believe that's biblical. Now, obviously, we rely on the Lord, but sometimes we have to bear burdens. We have to carry pressures. And sometimes if we're going to love other people and make a difference in their lives, it's going to add stress to our lives. So who will love? Who will love them? Who will? If the church of God isn't willing to love, then who else will? But there's more to the story. There's more to the story. If we just left today and you thought, you know what? I need to be more compassionate. God, help me. Help me love people more. Help me have eyes to see people. Help me to look with compassionate eyes like you do. If we left today and just said, you know what? I need to love my neighbor as myself. If you just left that way, we would have accomplished much, but we wouldn't have accomplished enough. Because there is more to the story than just you and I loving one another and loving people better. In fact, there's a much bigger and a much greater story that Jesus is telling us here. Just think with me for a moment as we kind of in our minds go back over the story. We think about the priest. We think about the Levite. We think about the traveler. We think about the Samaritan. Well, that priest, what does he represent? That priest represents religion, doesn't he? The priest, he represents religion. He represents man's attempts to impress God, man's attempts to show that he is a spiritual person, man's attempts to say, I'm a good person, and I'm a spiritual religious person. And what does religion do for the person in need? It does absolutely nothing. Then we think of the Levite. If the priest represents religion, man's attempts to impress God, the Levite represents somebody who comes from a good lineage, a good heritage, good upbringing. This is man's attempts to impress himself. Well, I'm a good person. I come from a good family. I have a good heritage. I'm doing all right. And then there's the poor traveler. None of those help him. He's left all alone. But wait a minute. We've been looking at the wrong person almost. Not entirely, but we're looking at this person. We're looking at that person. These random people around who fell on hard times. Someone that maybe I should feel sorry for this person. Oh, I should feel sorry for that person. But no. Do you know who the traveler is, folks? The traveler is you. The traveler is me. It's me. It's you. We are the traveler. You see, every single person has to come to the place in their life. Have you come to this place where you realize, wait a minute, I am the one who is broken and in need. I am the one who cannot help myself. There's nobody that can help me. You see, this is why there's a moment often in people's life, there's a moment where people who've been cold to the gospel, people resist the faith, and they don't want to hear about it, and they don't want anything to do with God. There's a moment often where God has to take them and make them see how broken and how incapable that they are. And so here is the traveler realizing we are the traveler. There's nobody who can help me. And you can mark it down that today you may think of yourself as a strong person. You may think of yourself as a capable person. And you might say, well, Jesus, the Bible, all that is just a crutch that gets you through life. Well, folks, it's not a crutch. It's actually, the story's a whole lot worse than that. I need a crutch. I need somebody to just pick me up and carry me. And that's where every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, has to come to realize, you know what? All the religion and the churches in the world, they'll just pass you by. Family, education, friends, colleagues, position, status, none of that can pull us out of the ditch. Why? Because we've been robbed by the devil. We've been beaten by the enemy. We've been left to die in our own sin and in our own failures. People will let you down. They'll pass you by. But there is someone who really cares. The Samaritan. It's Jesus. He's the Samaritan. It's not me. Now, yes, as I let the love of Christ pour through me, I want to be like the Samaritan, but that's because I want to be like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus loves. The Samaritan in the story is really Jesus. He's the one who is the outcast, remember? He is the one who's been rejected. He's the one that even the sinner, even the wounded, weary traveler says, I don't. Beforehand, we would say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I'm okay on my own. But he's the one who may be rejected. He may be the outcast, but he is the Savior. He's the one who steps in when no one else cares. He's the one who has compassion. He's the one who binds the wounds. But he doesn't pour in the mixture of oil and wine, but he spilled out his very own blood to pour on the wounds of our sin and our failure and our disgrace, and he brought our ultimate healing through his own precious blood. He gave his very life to make the wounded whole, and he paid the ultimate cost of compassion when he gave himself for us on the cross. And he rose from the dead and offered us not just deliverance from our sin, but an eternal inheritance in heaven. What should I do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing you can do. You can't love God enough. You can't love your fellow man enough. You have to turn to Jesus. He's the only one who'll love you like no one else can. He's the only one that'll step in to be the rescuer. And then he changes our hearts, and he forms us in his image, and he gives us his eyes to see other people in need. And as we go to them, we share with them the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that he's displayed to us. So I want to finish with this question this morning. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you realize, you know what? I've messed this thing up so badly. I've failed. I've sinned. I've done wrong. And now here I am, wounded, stranded on the side of the road, and I'm going to die here. No, not physically, but spiritually, emotionally. You understand that that's where you are. Listen, there's hope for you today. Jesus said that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In fact, he's with us in this very room this morning. And he looks down and he says, I love you. I paid the price for your forgiveness. I'll clean your wounds. I'll make you whole again. But you've got to do this. You've got to let go of yourself and your pride and your own ability. That's called repentance. When you say, I'm no good. I can't do this. And you turn only to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And today I ask you to be my Savior. Anyone in this room can do that this morning. Just have to have a heart that God has touched. And a heart that says, yes, that's me. I'm in need. I need Jesus. And the rest of us that might say, you know what? I've done that. I've been rescued by a loving Savior. One that I didn't care about, but praise God, he cared for me. I've been saved and rescued by him. Then tonight to this morning, we need to bow a knee and say, God, give me those eyes for others. Give me that compassion for others that I could show them your love. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for prayer this morning?